Let's pray. Open our eyes, Lord, that we might see you this morning. That we might see you in your word and see what you want to do in us today. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Does everybody know the story of the emperor's new clothes? Are we all sufficiently familiar with that one that I don't really need to explain it? The absurd things about this story is that nobody in the whole story, except for the little kid, is willing to trust his own eyes. They can all see very well for themselves that the emperor is not wearing anything. But they're afraid to admit it because they've been taught that if they can't see the clothes, it's because they're not sophisticated enough or not good enough. And so they keep their mouths shut because they don't want to be judged. They trust the voice of the crowd more than their own sight. Sight is a great gift from God, and we shouldn't pretend that we can't see. So I could tell you that I'm wearing a purple shirt this morning. I could tell you there's no pulpit standing in front of me. And if you were just listening, you'd probably have to believe me. You wouldn't have any basis for disagreeing with me. But if you can see me, then I could tell you these things all day, and you'd say, that's absurd. I can see very well you're wearing a green shirt, and there is a pulpit sitting in front of you. No matter how much I tell you otherwise, you know better because you can see it for yourselves. Now, Jesus grants us the ability to see, but he grants more than just one kind of sight. Not only our physical eyes that take in the light of the sun or the light of a lamp, but spiritual eyes that take in the light of the world. If you don't have that spiritual sight, then you can hear about the goodness of God all day long. You can hear about his power to save. You can hear about the joy of his presence, and it won't mean anything to you because you can't see it. You'll say, well, okay, that's just your human imagination making things up. You know, people around the world have different religions, and they all come up with the same thing. It's all just our own creative thinking run amok. You can get the same thing just by being a good moral person. You can hear it, but your heart is hard because your eyes are blind. And so you say, no, that can't be real, or at least no more real than what I come up with in my own mind. But if you do have the spiritual sight that Jesus gives, you know this is more than just our imaginations. You know that there is a God and that he is good. Because in a spiritual manner of speaking, you have seen him. You know that Jesus has taken away your sin. You know that he loves you. You know that he's put his Holy Spirit in you. And people could tell you otherwise all day, but it's not going to make any difference because you can see it for yourself. You know what Jesus has done. If Jesus has opened your eyes to see him, that is an incredible gift. And we're called to live in light of that gift. Don't walk around pretending like you can't see. Don't live like those who can't see. If you can see, live in the light of that gift. In this chapter, we hear about a time when Jesus met a blind man and he gave him the ability to see for the first time in his life. But this story of this healing is different from most stories because we actually get to find out what happened after the miracle was over. Or we find out how Jesus has enabled him to see in more ways than just one, and that those who claim to be able to see are actually the blind ones. When the light of the world comes, those who are blind are given the ability to see, and those who claim to be able to see best are actually shown to be blind. We're going to talk about what it means that Jesus gives sight to the blind, and then we're going to see how we're to live if we have received our sight. Jesus gives sight to those who are blind, and we can see this in a physical way just as clearly as we could with the lame man that he healed in chapter 5, who was lying beside that pool that was desperate to get in it, and Jesus heals him. Or the feeding of the crowd in chapter 6, whom he feeds 5,000 people with his bread. There is a physical sense that Jesus cares very much about. And Jesus does have power over the physical. In fact, he draws so much attention in this chapter because of that physical power. The man in this story, we never learn his name. We just unfortunately have to call him the man who was once blind the whole time. He's been blind since he was born. So he didn't get injured or ill and lose his sight. He never had it. He's never seen a thing in his whole life. And then Jesus walks up to a man like that, and so to speak, he just creates the ability to see from scratch in this man. He doesn't restore it. The man never had it. No human being can do that. And he gets a lot of attention for it. But when Jesus gives this man his sight, he receives a lot more than merely the ability to see what everybody else sees. In fact, he sees a lot more than, say, the crowds and certainly the Pharisees. He can see what many can't. And how that happened, I don't know. Maybe Jesus found this in this needy, blind beggar, a willingness to receive the charity of God that others were too proud to receive. Maybe when he anointed this man's eyes and told him to go wash, he anointed him with the Holy Spirit and washed away his sins. However it happened, when this blind man, in faith, received what Jesus wanted to give him, not only did his eyes take in for the first time in this absolutely life-changing moment for this man who's been blind his whole life, not only do his eyes take in the natural light that we all take for granted, but he also takes in the light of the world for who he is, and he believes. Now, Jesus isn't there for the middle of this story. He's there at the beginning, and he's there at the end, and he kind of frames what's going on for us so that we can understand the middle of the story better. First of all, in verse 3, Jesus says, "This happened," that is, the man's blindness, "so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. And as long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Okay, so we talked about this last week. This season of Advent is particularly appropriate for us to talk about Jesus, the light of the world, coming into our darkness. Jesus has come for more than just one reason. He is the Savior who died for our sins so that we can be forgiven. And there's nobody else that can do that for us, certainly not us. He's the Redeemer, but he's also the Revealer. He's also come as the light of the world so that by doing the works of him, the one who sent him, the work of God might be displayed in him. The purpose of these miracles is so that people can see that the glory of God is revealed in Jesus, and yet not everybody can see it. Only people like this man who was once blind, people whose eyes have been opened by Jesus. So at the end of the chapter then, in verse 39, he concludes, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." And it's clear he's talking about more than just physical sight here. Let's just own it from the beginning. All of us start out blind. Right? We talked about this last week. All of us are walking in darkness until we begin to follow the light of the world. Now, not everybody believes that. You know, as Jesus says about these Pharisees, some claim that they can see very well. What, are we blind too? Jesus says, no, you claim that you can see. So I'm going to hold you accountable for that. Now, you'll notice Jesus never actually agrees that they have that ability. He just acknowledges that they claim it. Because they think they can see, they're not willing to have their eyes opened. And there are obvious examples of this. Kind of maybe the first one that'll pop in your mind is the atheist that has two PhDs in astrophysics that says, you know, if I can't see it, if I can't get my head around it, it doesn't exist because I'm so smart. I understand everything, so if I don't understand it, it doesn't exist. And they kind of look on those that assume, they look on those that believe in Jesus as less intelligent. because they don't see what he sees. But you don't have to be an intellectual to take this attitude. You'll meet people like this all the time. People are just self-satisfied. They think, I'm fine without this church stuff. I don't need to go to church. I don't need a savior. I don't need somebody to take away my sins. I'm a pretty good person as it is. But their need to their, or they're blind to their own need. They will never fall on their knees and pray for salvation because they think that they're doing fine on their own. They're blind, but they don't see it. They're blind to God's holiness. They're blind to what Jesus has done for them, all the while being convinced that they can see very well. And this includes the Pharisees in this story. It's because they put so much confidence in their ability to see, so much confidence in their own understanding, that they're not willing to receive their sight. Meanwhile, some of us realize that we're blind. Now, how we realize this, I don't know. Why should we realize it when others don't? How can we see that we're blind when we're blind? I suppose it's just the grace of God. But for some reason or other, we come to Jesus in humility like a beggar and just say, yes, I want to receive that sight. And we receive not only forgiveness for our sins, we also receive the Holy Spirit in us who opens our eyes so that we never see the world again the same way again. We receive that Holy Spirit and everything changes for us. Our eyes are opened to know Jesus himself, to taste and see that God is good. We hear the Spirit testify to our own spirits that we are the children of God. If you can remember that time when you were first born again, Gail had a wonderful testimony just last week. 2 weeks ago. 2 weeks ago. Gail had this wonderful testimony about this moment where she's born again and suddenly she's just ravenous for the Word of God. You can probably remember a time in your life, if you've been brought to faith in Jesus, that time when suddenly you can see Jesus a way you've never seen him before. You delight in him. You love him in a way you never have before. Who he is, what he's done for you, are just so obvious you wonder why you never saw it before. It's because your eyes have been opened. It's not physically seeing, but it's having the eyes of your heart enlightened to know him. We were blind, but now we see. And if we've received this gift of sight, that makes us different. It changes the way that we live. And so those that have been given their sight don't need to be afraid to tell it to those who are still spiritually blind. We don't need to be afraid to acknowledge that we can see to those that can't. Just in this past week, as I've been reading this story of the man who was once blind, he's kind of become something of a hero to me. I mean, he's been a blind beggar his whole life. He's not really used to asserting himself. You know, beggars don't have a whole lot of grounds for speaking up. He's not proud, he's not pushy, but boy, he knows what he sees and nobody's going to tell him otherwise. He's not going to back down in the face of a bunch of spiritually blind people who won't believe him. And he starts small. You know, people ask him, hey, aren't you that blind guy? And he's, well, yeah, I was. Well, then how can you see? Well, you know, I was just kind of sitting there and this Jesus guy came up and spit on the ground and made some mud, put it on my eyes, told me to go wash in the pool of Siloam, and I did. And now I can see. So then they say, really? Well, where's this Jesus guy now? I don't know. So they take him to the Pharisees. And the Pharisees ask him the same thing. How is it that you can see? Well, Jesus made mud and he put it on my eyes and told me to go wash and now I see. And the Pharisees start having this argument among themselves. Like, oh, well, impressive miracle on the one hand. He must be from God. Yeah, but he made mud on the Sabbath, and I'm pretty sure that's against the rules, so he can't be from God. And so they have this debate among themselves. And interestingly enough, they turn and ask the opinion of this man who was once blind. You know, they can't sort it out for themselves. There's just confusion and darkness. So they ask this man who was once blind, what do you say about him? Probably nobody's ever asked him that question before. I mean, so far, he's nailed the facts. He's been able to relate what happened accurately twice now. But for the first time now, he's being asked to draw a conclusion to show whether he understands what happened. And this is what he says. Jesus must be a prophet. And you think, okay, well, that's not overly profound. Maybe he's only seeing things partially so far, and yet he sees a lot more clearly than the Pharisees do, who have nothing but confusion. He can see what they can't. And you can tell because they go right back to arguing. They bring in the man's parents and ask them, like, well, obviously he can see now, but was this guy really blind at one point? They're like, yeah, don't leave me out of this. Yes, he was blind. I don't want to get in trouble, though. So finally, they come around the horn again and just ask this guy again, all right, what happened exactly? He starts to get a little bit fresh with them. It's like, oh, you want to be his disciples, do you? And they start getting mad at him. They start by saying, you know, we know this man is a sinner. They're not willing to hide their prejudice anymore. They say, look, we know this man is a sinner. Just admit it. And again, the blind man's, well, I don't know. I don't know whether he's a sinner or not. But this I know. Once I was blind and now I can see. It's kind of hard to argue with. He's not trying to be pushy, but he will not deny what he knows to be true. I was blind, now I see. Call him a sinner if you want. I know what he did for me. So they try to get the story out of him again. And he says, oh, you guys want to be disciples, do you? And now they're really mad at him. Start insulting him. And yet the harder that they push against him, the harder he pushes back. He will not give an inch because he knows what he's seen. And all the arguing in the world cannot convince him otherwise. They can. What are they going to do? Tell him that he wasn't really blind? Or that he can't really see? I mean, just imagine these people shouting at him and insulting him and making these angry faces. And the whole time this guy's looking at them and he's got to be laughing to himself with joy because they're making these angry faces at him. He's just so happy that he can see their angry faces. This is something he's never experienced before. And he's just so filled with this joy that he's not willing to back down from his position. All the blustering in the world cannot take away the fact that he can see. And so finally they just say, well, we don't know where this Jesus comes from. And this is a really unique moment in this blind man's life, because now that he can see, he can't believe how blind the Pharisees are. So verse 30, the man answered, now that is remarkable. We don't even know where he comes from. Now that's remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will. Nobody's ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. And they can't really argue with that, so they just kind of hurl this prejudice in their face. Well, you were born blind. You must have been born in sin. And just make him go away. And we'll find that there are people who are blind, who are so convinced that they can see, that they'll try to convince us that we can't really see what we can see. So you think, never mind the fact that the universe just sprang into existence suddenly, out of nothing. Never mind that all the laws of astrophysics and thermodynamics are against it, but that somehow complex layers of life have appeared on this planet. You know, some of us look at that and say, well, I can see God in that. I can see his creative work, his power. But they tell us we must be wrong, because they know better. And never mind that eyewitnesses actually saw Jesus die. And they saw Jesus alive again. And they wrote it down, and we have their testimonies still today. Never mind that the crippled little movement of Jesus' followers that was hanging on by a thread when Jesus was executed suddenly exploded into this worldwide movement of people who are not full of vengeance but full of love for their enemies. Now, some of us look at that and say, there's nothing that would do that except for the resurrection of Jesus. But we're told that can't be true. We must be wrong. Never mind that we've experienced the presence of God in our own lives. That while we've been praying, while we've been worshiping in our own lives, when God has stepped in and worked miraculously, we have seen the presence of God. And that not only us, but millions of people around the world share this experience, constituting the largest religion on earth. There are millions of us. But no matter what the facts are, Jesus, he can't have risen from the dead, and so we can't really know him. And some people may just call us stupid, ignorant, unsophisticated, bigoted, unscientific. But if we know Jesus, if we have the Holy Spirit, if we've seen God's work in us, they can bluster at us all they want. It doesn't change the fact that Jesus has shown us himself. We can't deny what Jesus has done for us. We don't have to back down from testifying about Jesus just because we're afraid that those who are blind will think that we're stupid. They may call us foolish, but that won't stop most of us. But one thing that does slow us down sometimes, see if you can relate with this, sometimes we're afraid of not knowing the right answers. You know, we can put up with being called stupid. We don't like to feel stupid, right? We're dreadfully afraid of getting ourselves into that situation where somebody's going to ask us a question that we just don't know how to answer. One thing I love about this man who was once blind is that that doesn't slow him down at all. They ask him, "How can you see?" And he'll tell them, like, "Well, this is what Jesus did. Now I can see." And then they'll ask him, "Well, where is he now?" "I don't know." He does the same thing with the Pharisees. They say, "Admit it, Jesus is a sinner." The man says, "I don't know. I don't know if he was a sinner or not." But then he can turn around and tell them. He can't believe they don't realize that Jesus is from God. He will tell them confidently. He knows what he knows. Even if he's willing to admit that he doesn't know all the answers. Of course, we're going to get ourselves into situations where we don't know all the answers. There's no limit to the number of questions that might be asked. And for the skeptic, they can always find a reason not to believe. And you look at the Pharisees. I mean, here's this man that was blind. The evidence is obvious. And now he can see. And they won't believe in Jesus because he did it on a Sabbath. There's always excuses not to believe if you're a skeptic. But we shouldn't use that same logic not to testify about Jesus. Just because inevitably there's always going to be something we don't know, that's not an excuse not to share what we do know. Well, how can Christians have done so many awful things throughout history if Jesus is so good? How do you explain the apparent age of the earth and geological evidence? Why does God let children suffer? How is it fair for God to condemn to eternal torment people that have never even heard about Jesus? Explain that. I don't care how many answers you come up with. I don't care how much you learn and how much you understand. There will always be another question that you have not answered. And yes, if you talk to an unbeliever about Jesus, those questions are going to come up. But it's okay to say, "I don't know." It's been 2,000 years since Jesus promised that he would come. How is it that he can say, "I'm coming soon"? I don't know. How is it that people can seem to have the life of the Holy Spirit burning in them so fervently and then after time just disappear? How do you call that eternal life? I don't know. But it's okay not to know. That doesn't change the fact that you've met Jesus for yourself. You've experienced his life in you, and you can testify with confidence to what he's done. What you don't know doesn't undermine what you know. If Jesus has opened your eyes and given you the gift to see him, don't ever pretend that you can't see him just because you're afraid of those who are blind. And even when the conversations are over, even when there's not somebody staring you down, challenging your faith, you're going to run into situations where, we question our sight because we don't know where Jesus is. Maybe we can't see him right now. You know what I mean? Like you're sick and hurting, or you're grieving and sad, or things are just going badly for you. Or that fellowship that you once enjoyed with Jesus just seems to be absent, seems to have vanished into thin air. And you say, I don't feel this presence. And those voices come back to you. Well, where is Jesus now? I thought you said you knew him. Where is Jesus? And you start to doubt. Boy, have I been fooling myself this whole time. Did I ever really know him? How do you handle a situation like that? I think the once blind man, again, has the right idea. I don't know. I don't know where he is right now. You know, the whole time that this man is being questioned and persecuted and interrogated, Jesus is absent. He's not there. So the blind man, who was once blind, can't point to Jesus right in front of him and say, see, there he is. And yet he does not falter in his testimony for a moment. He says, I don't know where Jesus is right now, but that doesn't change what he's done for me. And I will never stop testifying to where I am now because of what he has done. If we give up on Jesus the moment we lose sight of him, we run the risk that we'll just walk away and never come back. But if we continue to remember what he's done and stand confidently by what we know to be true of him, even amidst our doubts, sooner or later, Jesus will come and find us just like he did for this man who was once blind. And I'm intrigued that Jesus doesn't come back him up until after they've thrown him out of the synagogue, until after it's cost him something. It seems like Jesus is giving him a chance to show the strength of his faith, just how far he's willing to go with this new faith. And why? So that for thousands of years, you and I could read about it, and we could cheer for this man. And we could thank God for his example and be strengthened by it. You know, Peter says God does the same thing with us. First Peter says, in this salvation you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. We may not see Jesus right now while our faith is being tested, but we will see him again if we continue to confess what he's already revealed to us. And you know what? For thousands of years, the angels themselves will praise God for our faith. And we will share in his glory. Just don't forget what you've seen. And finally, those who've been given sight to see God must respond in worship. You know, this man, when he sees Jesus again, he's ready to follow wherever he leads. Verse 35. Jesus heard that they'd thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? Who is he, sir? The man asked. Tell me so that I may believe in him. That's faith. Jesus said, you have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you. Then the man said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped. He worships Jesus because he can see who he is. Everybody's looking at the same Jesus, right? The Pharisees, the crowds, this man. But this man sees Jesus in a way that the crowds and the Pharisees can't. When God reveals himself to you, when he gives you eyes to see him, what can you do but worship him? You know, everybody looks at the same sky. Everybody hears about the same cross. We all have various challenges and various blessings. And for some people, that's just another bland part of life. They don't see anything in it. But you, if you are able to see his kindness to you, if you can look at the cross and see the mercy of a God who loved you so much he gave his only son, if you can look at a sky studded with stars, or with the sun coming up in the morning painting the horizon in colors that you can't possibly capture on a canvas, and you can see the glory of God, if you can see his grace through many dangers, toils, and snares that he has brought you through, don't pass up that moment. He's given you that sight so that you can worship him for it. Because you can see him, because you can see his glory, worship him. And worship him because he is the one who has given you that sight. The man knows very well that he was once blind. When he asks Jesus, who is the Son of Man? Jesus' answer is, you have now seen him. And for us, that may seem like a small thing, but for him, this is monumental. Don't think for a moment this man missed the fact. This man who has seen nothing his whole life, to whom Jesus can now say, you have seen him. Don't miss the point. He says, I have seen him because Jesus has given me my sight. He's the one that's given me that ability to see. If you can see Jesus, if you know God, if you know his mercy, that is a gift given to you by the light of the world. And we can say with Jesus, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children like me. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. For all the people out there in the world wandering around in the dark who can't see God, who can't see what Jesus has done for them, thank God for that blessing that you are able to see, that you have been shown who Jesus is. I was blind, but now I see. Lord Jesus, I pray that we would be appreciative, that we would understand how little we had, that we were blind, that we were wretched, until you came and gave us light. Lord, may we never take that for granted. And the fact that we are your followers, the fact that we believe in you, that we know you, may we never take that as just a granted, just as something that we've always had. May we understand the greatness of this gift and always live in light of that gift. Be glorified in us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.